Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against John and wanted to kill John, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and Herod protected John. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet Herod liked to listen to John. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for all his courtiers and officers, for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And Herod solemnly swore to Herodias, whatever you ask of me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. Herodias went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? Herodias' mother replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Herod was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded John in prison, brought John's head on a platter, and gave it to Herodias. Then Herodias gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid John in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessing. Are you a blessed person? St. Paul says you are. In fact, in his opening letter today to the Ephesians, St. Paul says that you've been given not just a few blessings, not just some tiny blessings, not just a sniff of a blessing, but St. Paul says you, through your adoption in Christ, me included, adoption as Gentiles, grafted onto the tree in Christ, children of God through baptism, that we, St. Paul says, have been given every spiritual blessing. And then in verse 8, Paul says, to go on, we've been given a lavish gift of grace and mercy. Every spiritual blessing, a lavish gift from God, more than enough. The cup overflows, the abundance lives. You are blessed according to Paul. So I ask you, are you blessed? How would you prove it? Would you point to your house? Would you point to your family? Would you point to children? Would you point to friends? Would you point to your car, to your bank account, to your security? How are you blessed? When I say to you, you are blessed, what does that mean? What images does it conjure up in your mind? When you utter a phrase to someone saying, boy, we sure are blessed, what are you referring to? A financial windfall? Some kind of health thing that was averted? A happy family? Good friends? A day at the lake? A beautiful sunset? When you think that you are blessed, when you feel that you are blessed, when you know that you are blessed, when you experience this lavish blessing that Paul says God has given you through Christ, what does it mean? What do you equate blessing with? How do you know that you're blessed? How do you experience blessing? The reality is that most often we, the world, our society, equate blessing with material objects. A secure retirement, I am blessed. Our families, healthy children, happy spouse, I am blessed. Good friends, security, I am blessed. Good health, I am blessed. We avoid a tragic car accident. We don't get on a plane that crashes. We say, I am blessed. That somehow blessing makes our lives better. That somehow we have this windfall of abundance. That God is looking out for us. He is making sure that the checks and balances of our financial accounts even out. That there is no discord between husband and wife. That children always stay on the straight and narrow. That the cancer cells shrink on their own. This is what we often call blessing from God. Thank God I'm so blessed. But it's a perversion. It's a perversion. It dates back to the oldest paganism known to man. And that's the idea of making God into our own image. We value these things. Security, money, prosperity, abundance, friendship, family. We value those things, so we say God values those things. We make God's blessing into our own image of want. The more money we have, the more security we have, the better our relationship with our spouse, our children, our security, whatever it may be, we call that blessing because that's what we want. And we say it because we want it, then God wants it for us as well. What we want, God wants us to have. It's pure consumerism. Jim Baker, Tammy Faye Baker of the PTL Religion Corporation, might remember them, the mascara and all, he used to say, when you pray to God, when you pray for that brand new Cadillac, you make sure you tell God what color you want. Because God wants you to have that. It's a perversion of religion. We make God into our own image, and we think that God's desires for us are the same as our desires for us. Better vacations, better health, better families, better times. And we think, hey, if we want it, then God must win it for us. And here we have St. Paul writing, God has given us an abundance of blessing. God has given us every spiritual blessing. God has lavished on us grace and mercy and power. The world is ours for the picking. The orchard has been opened and the low-hanging fruit is there for us to grab. Thanks be to God. But is this what Paul is writing? Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesia. And if we read it with our 21st century mindset, we'd be quite clear to think. Paul's telling them, you have Christ. You've been adopted as heirs. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You've discovered the font of baptism. And now you have everything. And God is blessing you. Your lives are getting better. There's more food on the table. There's more money under your pillow. Children are acting more appropriately. Husbands and wives are getting along better. Your life is easy sailing. But is that the church to which Paul was writing? Uh-uh. They discovered Christ, the Holy Spirit was stirred up in them, and things got worse, not better, by our world standards. They were outcasts. They were marginalized by their families. They were kicked out of the synagogues. There were special Pharisees like Paul who were sent out to weed them out, to have them stoned, disciplined, fired from their jobs, and punished. And to them, Paul says, you've been given every blessing. That God has poured out this lavish gift of love and grace into your life. It's great to hear the health, wealth, and prosperity sermons. It'd be great to preach those sermons. Imagine what a pastor could do with that. If you give this, God will give you that. If you buy this, God will give you that. If you think this, God will give you that. If you come here, you will experience this. If you do this, you will have this. The problem in everything is you. And you're not doing enough. You're not giving enough. You're not thinking the right things. You're not doing the right things. You're not saying the right things, etc., etc., etc. And if you follow the path that I will lay out before you, you will experience this great spiritual blessing. And what will that blessing equal? Money. A non-turbulent life, good relationships, a happy family, friendships, health, you name it. You need to pray harder, you need to give more, etc., etc. Because that's the only logical conclusion to making blessing about stuff, about the stuff we want. And God becomes this big slot machine in the sky. And we'll keep putting our quarters in, and we're going to get the jackpot eventually. The nickel slots aren't working? Boost yourself up to the quarter slots. The quarter slots aren't working? Try throwing a loonie in. The loonie doesn't work? Try throwing a toonie in. And eventually you're going to hit the jackpot. And whatever bothers you will be gone, and you will have the overflowing abundance that Christ has come into the world to give you. Because Christ has come into the world to give you a better car, a better house, better friendships, and better vacations. That is not blessing. That is not blessing. No, those are wants. Those are desires. Those are things we cherish. But those are the things of the world. Paul is talking about the things of God. Peace, hope, charity, service, prayer, eternal life. These are the blessings and the gifts that Paul is talking about. But all too often, we hear the worldly gifts, and we cling to those, and we want to get those. We want those brass rings, the low-hanging fruit. Not true at all. Too much in our culture of religion seems to think that God blesses you because of you. That's wrong. If we have learned anything from the life, the ministry, the sacrifice of Christ, God doesn't bless you because of you. God blesses you because of who God is, not because of who we are. We are told by Paul today in Ephesians that we have been adopted as children of God through the pleasure of God. Not by our doing, not because we bent God's ear 2,000 years ago, not because we're especially good as human beings, not because we're great neighbors, but because of who God is. This inclusive, graceful God that showers blessing, that showers grace, that showers mercy, that showers the gifts of the Holy Spirit onto the world. These are the gifts of God. To back the point up, today we have the beheading of John the Baptist. Now John the Baptist is a man that 100 generations, 200 generations, has called blessed. The church calls him Saint John the Baptist. But did John the Baptist lead a blessed life by our standards? John the Baptist is the cousin of Christ. He is called to go ahead and prepare the way for the Messiah, to preach a message of forgiveness, of repentance. John the Baptist is proclaimed by Christ to have no equal, no equal to any man born of a woman. In other words, as the Anglicans would say, among equals, he's first. John the Baptist has done as much as a human being can, Christ says, to live the godly life. John the Baptist is blessed. Is he? He's reviled. He's spurned. Now he ends up in jail. John the Baptist is a prickly fellow. He doesn't have a lot of political instinct. And he has a problem with the King of Israel, King Herod. You might recognize that name, King Herod, from the Christmas story. That's this Herod's father. Herod the Great is the one in the Christmas story with Christ that calls for a census, that makes Mary and Joseph go all the way to Bethlehem, and then finds out this new king is born, calls for the murder of the firstborn of every son, etc., etc. That's Herod the Great. The Herod in this story, 30 years later, is his son, Herod Antipas. And see, the Roman rulers, because Rome controlled pretty much the known world, realized the best way to control the citizens of foreign countries is to have their own people lead them. They can make the small decisions. When to have festivals, where to build temples or synagogues, how many police to staff,
where to put traffic lights or four-way stops, you name it. So Rome sets up Herod, Herod's father, passed on to Herod, as king over Israel. And Rome's fine with that. As long as there's no unrest, there's no revolt, and the tax dollars keep flowing. So Herod's like a puppet king, in other words. He has some power. He can throw people in jail. He can make some decisions. He has a nice palace. But all in all, Herod's pretty much a puppet of the Roman authority. Herod made many mistakes. But the one that brings him this story is the fact that he married the wife of his brother. And to make it even worse, Herod was already married himself. So he simply sent his wife on an extended vacation. He said, "Here, honey, here's a few dollars. Go tour the world." And while she's gone, he marries the wife of his brother. So John the Baptist stands outside the temple gates or whatever it is, the palace gates, and he condemns Herod. "Herod, what you're doing is against God. Herod, you know this is wrong. Herod, you're a leader of the people. Herod, you set a better example," etc., etc. John's not one to mince words. Eventually, apparently, Herod has enough and throws John in jail. But Herod's scared of John. Because Herod knows there's something special about John. We're not really told what in the reading, but we're told Herod liked to listen to John, even though John was chastising him. And Herod protected John. But Herodias, Herod's illegitimate wife, hated John. Because here she is. She's trying to establish herself as the new queen of Israel. As the new leader. As the proper wife of King Herod. And here's John, a constant reminder that she's a sham. That her marriage is not really worthy in the eyes of Israel. That Herod really has a wife somewhere else on vacation. And so the more John speaks and the louder he talks, the more she feels threatened. She's insecure. What will people think of me? How can I be the true leader when there's these flies buzzing around my head constantly reminding me that I'm not, in fact, the true queen? So we're told that Herodias wants John dead. She figures, what better way to solve a problem than to get rid of the problem? We'll just kill John, problem will go away. But Herod protects John. Herod senses something special about John. That somehow he's a man of God, that somehow there's something different about him. So Herod is reticent to kill John. So Herod has a birthday party. He invites all the bigwigs from the countryside to come to his birthday party. They eat, they drink, they're merry. And then he invites his daughter Herodias, the same name as his wife, interestingly enough. We don't really know which daughter this is, if this is a daughter from which marriage or illegitimate. Anyways, Herodias comes and she dances. This seductive kind of Middle Eastern dance, something mixed between cabaret style and a belly dance. It arouses the hearts and wants of all the men in the room. They start cheering and clapping. Herod, over intoxicated with the sweet scent of wine and the beauty of his daughter, which is getting a little creepy, says to her, "Sweetie, best dance ever. You have brought such joy and happiness to me and my guests. Whatever you want, it shall be yours. Even up to half my kingdom," Herod says. The guy's drunk. He's trying to be a show-off in front of his friends, making these big promises. Herodias runs back to her mother, Herodias, and says, "Mom, what should I ask for?" Mom's got a quick answer, tip of her tongue. "The head of John the Baptist on a platter." Herodias comes out, says, "Dad, I'm ready for my guest now. I'd like the head of John the Baptist on the platter." We are told that Herod relents. We are said he does not want to do it. I think the word the Gospels use is grieved. Herod was grieved, it says, because Herod knows this is a bad idea. But, it says, or yet, it says, his friends were there, and he's got to be a big shot in front of them. He can't promise in front of all the other lordship of Israel this great gift and then welch on it. He can't be known as a king who welches. So even though he has this conscience. And Martin Luther said, God gave us a conscience for a reason. Conscience is like a moral compass, according to Luther. It's this idea of law that God has put upon our hearts. This natural law that Luther calls it. That as human beings we have an inward knowledge of right and wrong. After all, we're in the image of God. So we have a knowledge of right and a knowledge of wrong through the fall. But Herod turns from the right, gives in to his ego, orders the guards downstairs. I'm sure John has heard this whole party upstairs in the palace. He's downstairs in the gulag. Guards come in. We're not told what John said, what he thought. Slice. Royal Dalton. Presentation. This is the life of St. John the Baptist. A man who Christ says has no equal of men born of a woman's womb. And yet, the world calls him blessed. That's because blessing exists in something else than things. Things we touch, things we possess, things we can put on a balance sheet of debits and credits. Blessing has to be something more than that. Blessing isn't internal. Blessing's a knowing of God. Blessing is that peace that passes all understanding. Blessing comes through the gift of the Spirit, through prayer, through sacrifice, through rejoicing, through hope, through love. These are the things of God. These are the blessings that John the Baptist possessed. These are the blessings that were so celebrated by the church in Ephesus that Paul writes to. And these are the same blessings we share in today. Do we value them? Do we rejoice for them? It's our calling as Christians to recognize the blessings that God has. Like Paul, to be boastful in them. To recognize we have this cup overflowing. But it's not found in our garages, our jewelry boxes, in the Royal Bank or wherever. It's found inside of us. It's found in that Holy Spirit that's gifted to us in baptism. It's found in the relationships that you, I, and those around and those over your fence and those in the end of the telephone share. We can't lose sight of that mark, that those are our blessings. Because the bad times are going to come. The doctor's going to phone with bad results. Husbands and wives will argue. Children will make bad choices that grieve the hearts of their parents. Loved ones will be lost to death. Tornadoes, droughts, and floods, they'll come. And we'll pray, and we'll hope, and we'll bring ourselves to the altar of God. But our true blessing, our spiritual blessing, is not found in these things. It is found inside of us. That whatever may come, whatever the world dishes out, recession, war, famine, disease, our blessing cannot be taken. Because it's been won for us, it's been purchased for us by Christ. The debt's been paid in full. We possess it, we have it. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Amen.